The text is 1 Kings 17, verses 2 through 7. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it had been the lowest point in the history of Israel as a nation. And now when I speak of Israel, I speak of the northern 10 tribes as opposed to the southern kingdom known as Judah. But this was the lowest point in the history of Israel as a nation. 6 wicked kings had sat upon the throne, beginning with the first, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused the people to sin by erecting those 2 golden calves. And then other kings sat on the throne, all more wicked than the previous. And then the 6th man, this is what we read in 1 Kings 16, Omri became king. Specifically, the Bible states that he did worse than all that were before him. But then there would come one more man, Omri's son, who would be even more wicked than all that were before him, wicked King Ahab. And we read in 1 Kings 16 all about his wickedness. His wickedness was marrying a heathen woman, Jezebel. His wickedness was worshiping Baal and building a house for Baal and altars for Baal. His wickedness was with Jezebel that they instituted Baal worship as the official state religion of the northern tribes known as the Kingdom of Israel. But idolatry and apostasy. And these were very dark, dark times for the people of Israel and for that nation. And now into this awful situation, God sends the prophet Elijah, a man from the mountains of Gilead, which means that he was a rough and rugged man. He was a man of prayer and zeal for Jehovah God. But this is the word of God that Elijah must bring to Ahab in verse 1 of chapter 17. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, if you didn't know anything else about what follows in the history of Elijah, you might think that after reading verse 1, where Elijah gives this word of judgment, you might think that something like this would follow. And Elijah stayed in that place, preaching the word of God until Ahab would come to repentance. You might think that the Bible would say, and Elijah began to tear down the altar of Baal, which Ahab had so wickedly set up. You might think that it would read, and Elijah stayed in this place, preaching the word of God day by day, calling the people to repentance. But that's not what comes next. Just as suddenly and dramatically as Elijah appears on the scene here in chapter 17, now suddenly he is required to leave. Something that we do not at all expect, probably something that even took Elijah by surprise. But shortly after he speaks these words of famine to Ahab, the word of God comes to him, which says, Get thee hence. Leave, Elijah. Now go hide yourself. I've prepared you a place away from Ahab, far away in a solitary place. There you must dwell. There I will take care of you. You must dwell by the brook Cherith. And that's the theme for our sermon this morning, Sent to the Brook Cherith. And let's note 3 points about this brook. In the first place, it was a place of separation. Secondly, a place of provision. God provided for Elijah there. And then finally, a place of preparation, sent to the brook Cherith. Now, before we look at Cherith being a place of separation, let's note the obvious, that it was the purpose of God to remove the prophet Elijah and his ministry from the nation of Israel for a time, to withdraw his ministry so that for the next 3 years in the nation of Israel, there is not the word of God, but that there is silence. Now, Elijah began his ministry in a very public fashion, in a very open way. Don't think that verse 1 of this chapter, that this was a private meeting with Ahab, and Elijah brought this word of God to Ahab in a secret room. Not at all. Verse 1 was very public, so that Ahab's servants knew the word of Elijah. Jezebel knew the word of God that there would be a famine in the land. Word spread throughout Israel concerning this prophecy of Elijah. The people knew that there was a prophet in Israel who spoke the word of God. But now, for the next 3 years, there would be no more word. God will take Elijah away. No more message, but silence will prevail. And this is part of the judgment of God. You see, there was not only going to be a famine of the word, physically speaking, but that was only to be a picture of the more serious drought. There would be a famine of the word. And that brings to mind that passage in the Old Testament, Amos 8, verse 11, which reads, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Now, Amos, the prophet, is not prophesying particularly of Elijah being brought out of Israel. The ministry of Amos wouldn't be for another 100 years or so. But nevertheless, the famine of the Word of God is evident now, even in the nation of Israel. And here the Lord is demonstrating a very simple truth in removing the prophet Elijah. And that's this: the people who embrace apostasy, the people who embrace idolatry, forfeit communication from God. So that you look at these northern 10 tribes, the nation of Israel, they had chosen idolatry, they had chosen to worship Baal, they chose to transgress the covenant of Jehovah. Oh, it's true that in an outward way, they acknowledged Jehovah God, and they would have said, "We know who God is, and we know how to worship Him." But nonetheless, in deeds, they worshiped Baal. And the consequence of that is that there will be no more word of God. Elijah will be taken away. It was a stern judgment then that accompanied the drought, so that they felt the judgment of God not only in their body, there would be no water, but in their souls they would learn you cannot forsake the ways of God and expect to prosper. And so there's a warning for us here right away that we ought to take to heart, and the warning is this: that the more a church departs from the true worship of Jehovah, the more God removes His word. And that is a dreadful thing. Because if God removes His Word, then He is no longer present. And if God is no longer present, there is no grace and there is no favor. Now, apostasy is a slow process. A church does not become apostate overnight. But churches who are slowly abandoning the Word of God so that the pulpit and the preaching thereof is no longer central, but the pulpit is pushed aside so that front and foremost in the worship service is choirs and plays and drama and storytelling and testimony from others. Churches, in whatever way that they are no longer faithful to God's Word and even setting aside the important and those hard and those sharp doctrines of the Word of God, in those churches that remove the Word of God, then God slowly removes His Word and His presence so that there's silence, a famine of the Word, so that it might very well be that a church that once preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and where there was once a rushing river of grace that came out to God's people in the preaching, but slowly over time, as the church becomes more and more apostate, that rushing river of grace turns into a small trickling stream so that there's hardly a drop of grace for the people anymore. Well, the warning for us is this: people of God, cling to the right worship of Jehovah. Don't devise your own means on how you think Jehovah will receive your praises the best. That's what the nation of Israel did. They would say, we are worshiping Jehovah, but we will do it through Baal. We will do it in the way that we determine. No, God determines the way that we worship Him. Cling to the right worship of Jehovah. And that's a lesson that we learn right away here in 1 Kings 17, that the judgment of God for false worship is the removal of His prophet, and therefore the removal of His Word. But now God directs Elijah to the brook Cherith. Why did God do that? Why to Cherith? What was God's purpose in so doing? And the answer is this, is that it illustrates the separation that must exist between God's people and the apostasy against which they protest. And God will not have His prophet Elijah preaching in the nation of Israel, preaching the word, and right alongside next to him, there is false preaching and there is the worship of Baal. And so God takes Elijah out of the nation, as it were, out of the national life, away from all of the activity of Israel, and takes him out into the desert place, unto the brook Cherith. Now here is where the name of the brook is important. The name is Cherith. And Cherith comes from the Hebrew word, which means to cut. Scripture uses this word from which Cherith gets its name, to cut. Scripture uses this very same word in the phrase that we read often in the Old Testament, the phrase to make a covenant. Literally, that phrase is to cut a covenant. And that's related to the practice of dividing a sacrifice in half, so that now that sacrifice is divided, and passing through that sacrifice and therefore making a covenant. And you recall that is what God did with Abraham. God gave to Abraham a vision, and in that vision, God established a covenant with Abraham where that sacrifice was divided, it was cut, and Jehovah God passed through that sacrifice, indicating, Abraham, I make a covenant with you. And now here in 1 Kings, God sends Elijah to Cherith. And every day that Elijah is here, God is impressing upon Elijah the name of the place that he's at. Cherith. To cut. To separate. Elijah is to be cut off and separated from all the activities of apostasy around him. He is to separate himself from all the idolatry of Ahab's kingdom. And now it's here where even you young children and you catechism students, what is it that you think about when you hear that word separation? To separate yourselves from sin and wickedness. To separate yourselves and to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's right here where we learn the truth of the antithesis. The antithesis means that we must separate ourselves from sin. It means having no fellowship with the works of darkness, nor with those who engage in such works. And this is the testimony of Scripture. Ephesians 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. This is the testimony of Scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And that is the truth of the antithesis, the spiritual separation between us and the world. But it's more than simply learning the definition of the doctrine of the antithesis. The application centrally is this: if we are going to witness and to testify against apostasy, as Elijah did, then we must be separated from it. And we must take no part in it. And that means for us that we may not engage in our own personal sins throughout the week, and then somehow think that we can come to God's house here on Sunday and raise a voice against that sin. We have to be separated from it. How can we expect to teach our children concerning, say, the proper use of the tongue when we as parents are using our own tongues to murmur and to backbite and to gossip? We can't do it. It's not going to happen. We have to be separated from that sin if we are going to teach our children to do the same. Is it that we lament what we hear people listening to on the radio and watching on the television, all of the filthy programming, and then in the quiet of our own homes and in the quiet of our own rooms, we watch the very same programming? And the applications can go on and on. If we are going to raise our voice against sin and apostasy, it means that we must be separated from it. It doesn't mean that we're sinless. None of us are. But nonetheless, it requires that we be living antithetical lives. And that's what's called being a consistent Christian. The opposite is being a hypocrite. A hypocrite says one thing, but then he goes out and he does the exact opposite thing. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were very good at that. But this is what God teaches Elijah at Cherith. You must be separated from that sin against which you protest, because Cherith is a place of separation. Now God used this place of separation for Elijah's good and for his protection. And that too obviously is part of the Lord's purpose. Because with the word of judgment that Elijah brought in verse 1, Elijah had no doubt enraged Jezebel And now Elijah is in very great danger. And is it the case that when anybody raises their voice against sin and against apostasy, that he puts himself in danger? And that's what's happening here to Elijah. We read in the next chapter, in chapter 18, of Jezebel cutting off the prophets of the Lord and killing some of the prophets of the Lord. And Obadiah hides those 100 prophets in two separate caves to keep them alive, feeding them with bread and with water. And that persecution of those prophets is taking place during these 3 years of famine. And no doubt if Jezebel were to get her hands on Elijah, Elijah would suffer the same fate as those prophets. But the Lord protects Elijah and hides him. The Lord protects Elijah from Jezebel and hides him from her. And then in the next chapter in verse 10, we read of Obadiah, who meets Elijah and says to him, "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord, Ahab, whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And that means that Ahab was sending out search parties looking for Elijah. And you can be sure that Ahab did not simply want to sit down with Elijah and have a cup of coffee and talk things over, but Ahab and Jezebel had something much more sinister in mind, even the very death of Elijah. But God took Elijah away, separated him from the sins of Ahab and Jezebel, all in order to protect him and to keep him safe. And that's because the place of separation is a safe place. Did not Lot understand that and experience that? Even you children, you remember where Lot and his family lived? Lot chose to live in those wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't separate himself from that city and from the people living there right away. Eventually the Lord would separate him. But he chose to live in those cities, right in the midst of those wicked people. And it was a dangerous place. And it was only a matter of time before those people were out to get Lot and his family. And it wasn't until he and his daughters fled and God sent them to Zoar that they were safe and they were protected. The place of separation is the place of safety. And for you young people and for you young adults, the place of safety and the place of separation is not at the worldly party where there is ungodly music, where there is promiscuous activity. The place of safety is at home. The Christian home is a haven, is a safe house, as it were, from all of the violence and all of the chaos going on outside. And for all of us, we've all been in whatever kind of a situation. We are away from home. We are in a different country. And we are around different people. And we sense that we are in danger. And we know that we have to remove ourselves. Because if we would stay and if we would engage with these people, we would put ourselves in grave danger. We know that we must separate ourselves and to be someplace safe. And we wish that we were at home. And to that end, may God bless our good Christian homes. That in our homes, there may be godliness, there may be harmony, there may be peace amidst all of the wickedness and the violence and the chaos going on outside. God sent Elijah to Cherith for his protection, because the place of separation is a safe place. Now, this place that God sends Elijah Cherith, this was also a place of provision. It was here that God would provide for the daily needs of Elijah. Now, I preached at length on this concept of provision in the following sermon when I preached this series through the life of Elijah, when Elijah was at the widow of Zarephath, and there was that barrel of meal that would not fail, and the cruse of oil that did not fail. And so this will be a brief point, but God took Elijah to Cherith, not for random purposes, but for this purpose too, to provide for all Elijah's physical needs. That's what we read of in verse 4. 1 Kings 17, verse 4. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now notice that last word. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So that there's no place in all of the land of Israel except there at Cherith. It was God's purpose to feed him there. And so that's where Elijah had to go, to this place of separation. That's where he had to be. Even for his own physical well-being, God would feed him there. His provision was very simple, and it was very basic. Verse 6. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Not anything luxurious, not the kind of food that you would see on the table of a king, but plenty sufficient for Elijah and his needs. And the point is this, that the Lord Jehovah provides. Elijah didn't have to do one thing to provide for himself. He didn't have to try and take matters into his own hands, but the Lord provided, and Elijah simply received what the Lord determined to give. People of God, the Lord also provides for us. In all of our needs, in all of our trials, Jehovah God provides for us. And he has provided for us the greatest possible blessing that there ever was. And that's the blessing of his only begotten Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about our needs and about what we truly and deeply need. Our greatest need is not to have food in our bellies. Our greatest needs is not to have a flush bank account, but our greatest need is to have spiritual food and to have spiritual life. And God alone provides. And God provides in sending the Son of His love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need provision? Do you need sustenance? Do you need food? Do you need bread for your souls? The Bible says, Jesus himself declares in John 6 that he is the bread of life. Jesus declares in John 6, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh. So that when we eat the flesh of Jesus, the Son of God, then we have provision, and when we drink his blood, then we have life. And that's just another way of saying that through faith and in believing in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that all my salvation is wrapped up in him, that is God providing for us. And you say, what a great blessing. And that's true. That's the greatest of all blessings. But what a great blessing. What do I have to do to receive it? And you look at Elijah. What did Elijah have to do to receive this bread and to receive this water? Well, nothing. He didn't have to do one thing. He He simply received what God determined to give to him. And similarly for us, God provides for us sovereignly. God is the one who feeds us. And now I'm speaking of us feasting on all the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ. We don't determine what food will be good for us. We don't help God to feed us, but God alone determines what we need and when we need it. And God is the one who sovereignly and graciously applies all of these blessings of salvation to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how graciously and how generously God has provided for us through the gift of His only begotten Son, withholding from us that which we rightfully deserve by nature, condemnation, and giving unto us that which we do not at all deserve, but which is the free gift of His grace, salvation through Jesus Christ. But you say, yes, God provides spiritually, but what about my physical needs? What about all of the physical needs that I need day by day by day? God provides those too. That's what the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And what that means is this. If God has done the greater for us by giving unto us salvation in Jesus Christ, if God has given unto us that greatest of all blessings, will God not also give unto us the lesser? Give unto us those easier things? Give unto us all of our physical needs? Giving unto us our daily bread? He will, and He does. He doesn't promise to give us luxuries. He may give them. And when we look around ourselves, we see that indeed God has given unto us many luxuries. But He doesn't promise new vehicles and fancy homes. But God, who is all wise, knows exactly how much we need and when we need it. And God alone makes that decision. But God will give us our daily bread. He provides both physically and spiritually. And here at the Brook Cherith, God is the one who provides for Elijah. And there is one more purpose. Cherith is a place of preparation to further prepare Elijah for what lies ahead. Elijah had to be prepared and tested for future events. The time he spends here at Cherith wasn't easy. And every day, this is a test of his faith. Think of this supply of food that he has, morning and evening, and then just a portion, one meal at a time, and Elijah's faith was tested every day, morning and evening. Will there be some food for me this evening? Will there be more for me tomorrow morning? And when he thought of the means that God employed to give him this food, using the ravens of the sky, and that God would curb their voracious appetite for anything, and Elijah must have wondered, will those ravens take that which God has designed to give to me? But nonetheless, every morning and every evening, this was a test for Elijah. And his faith was also tested by this dwindling supply of water. Don't think that this nice bubbly brook of fresh water simply dried up in the course of a few minutes. But slowly that brook dried up. So that I imagine that when Elijah was first brought to the brook, that he probably could have knelt down and with both hands scooped up a nice, cool, refreshing drink of water. But as the days went by, that brook dried up more and more and more. So that after a while, Elijah had all he could do to bend down and to put his mouth down to the ground to get just a few sips of water. Until one morning, Elijah woke up and the stream had completely dried up altogether. But notice, Elijah didn't take matters into his own hands. He didn't move. He didn't say, I know the Lord brought me here, and yes, he's given me food by the ravens, but there's no more water here, and so I must leave and go someplace else, because if I stay, I'm going to die. No, Elijah was obedient. And Elijah learned during his days here at Cherith that he must trust in the Lord, and that the Lord Jehovah will provide. So that the water had dried up, no matter to Elijah, he will stay and he will be obedient to the word of God, and soon the word of God will come to him, which said, will say, now you may go to the brook, or now you may go to Zarephath and to the widow there. And in all these things, Elijah's faith was tested every single day, because faith is like a muscle. It grows when it's exercised. It becomes strong and it develops when it's put under stress. And that's the purpose of testing. God took Elijah out to Cherith to strengthen him for what lies ahead when God would send him to Zarephath, and even then later when God would send him to Mount Carmel. But God took Elijah to Cherith, and there the Lord molded and shaped and prepared Elijah for the difficulties that Elijah would encounter further along in his ministry. Now, what about us? You see, the Lord brings us to Cherith as well. He brings each one of us to Cherith so that our faith may be strengthened, and that we may be prepared for future battles. How does the Lord do that? The Lord brings us to Cherith when our daily bread begins to dwindle. Oh, there's food, there's drink, but perhaps because of the loss of a job, perhaps because the business that I expected to have isn't there anymore, and now I have no prospect of a paycheck. And the bills begin to pile up, and we find that we begin living paycheck by paycheck. And that's the way that Elijah had to live, one meal at a time. And know this, the Lord is preparing you during these difficult times. The Lord provides means to aid during those times of difficulty. The Lord provides the means of benevolence. But in times of financial hardship, the Lord has brought you to Cherith. When the Lord in his wisdom and providence takes a loved one from you, whether it be a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, a sibling, or a dear loved one, and we cry and we grieve and we don't know how we are going to go on in life without that person, so great is the pain, the Lord has brought you to Cherith, and the Lord is preparing you. When we feel depressed and lonely, when we feel that all of our friends are few and far between, and life becomes difficult, and social interaction becomes a chore, and we feel that even God might have forgotten me, then know this, the Lord is preparing you, and the Lord has brought you to Cherith. And God has a purpose with all the trials and all the afflictions that he places in your life. His purpose is to strengthen your faith. His purpose is to bring you into that fire so that he may bring you out of that fire true and tested. His purpose is this too, that you and I realize how dependent we are upon God, and that we must seek from him and him alone all that we need in this life for body and for soul. because I don't have the strength in and of myself to see my way out of Cherith during those difficult times in my life, and you don't have the strength either. So then don't rely upon yourself. Don't try to do it by yourself, because you will only fail. Rely upon God. God will see us through. And all you need as a demonstration of that is think of a prior difficulty that you had in your life, of some very heavy affliction. Who was the one who brought you through that affliction? It was God who brought you through it. And now as you look to the future, you don't know what the future has in store for you, but this much is certain: there will be more difficulty, there will be more burdens, and there will be many more trials. As you look in the past, God brought me into that difficulty. He brought me out. God brought me into Cherith. He was faithful and He brought me out. And now as I look forward to the future with regard to all the uncertainties, with regard to all the difficulties, I know that God will be faithful to me and I will trust in Him. Elijah, sent to the brook Cherith, a place of separation, a place of provision, and then a place of preparation. May the Lord enable us by His Spirit gladly and readily to separate ourselves from all that is evil and sinful in this world, that we may trust in God for our daily provision, and that we submit to His will in God's molding and shaping of us. And when God brings us to Cherith, let us trust in Him, for God will see us safely through. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Bless it unto us that we carry it with us in this coming week and that we live according to it. Bless us in all of our trials and in all our afflictions. Give us the grace to endure and lead us to our everlasting home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.